First Peter chapter 3, verse 1, we have moved now into the sixth petition, or application rather, sixth application in this list of eight. And we focused last time on that word likewise, because the instruction that he gives, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, is something that makes us realize how even the marital relationship can draw on all of those previous applications and bring them to bear. And that's why he uses the word likewise, is because the other applications have their place in making a Christian marriage work in a very positive sense. Well, let me read this section again, verse 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good, and you do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, before we can actually move on beyond that first word, likewise, we have to ask ourselves or examine what it is that Peter is standing on or implying, and that has to do with the underlying principle of the marital relationship in the church. And that premise is that underlying premise is that both the husband and the wife need to share a commitment, a trust, an obedience to Christ over everything else. The basic rule stressed throughout Scripture is that the Christian may only enter into a marital relationship with another Christian. Now, to be sure, there were circumstances even in Peter's day when, just as there are today, when one spouse of an already existing marriage bond becomes converted by the Holy Spirit and the other spouse remains an unbeliever. And when that happens, the question came up to Paul. You remember he addressed this in 1 Corinthians 7. And because the question came up, what should a believer do in those circumstances? Is being a believer a ticket to being able to divorce the unbeliever? Can they leave at will? Is there what is the direction that the Lord would have? And Paul answered that in 1 Corinthians 7, you remember, teaching the believer in that marriage that he or she should not seek to divorce that spouse, to separate him or herself without reason from the unbelieving spouse, but rather out of obedience to Christ, to seek to live in peace and honor as far as you are able to do so. And all of the applications we have already studied here teach you how to do that. For further understanding of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 about that, you can check my website. We did go through 1 Corinthians 7, and I spent several weeks on that whole topic and issue. And so I would encourage you to look at that or check that out, listen to those sermons. Here I will only say that in such circumstances as when a believer finds him or herself in relationship to an unbelieving spouse, and the Lord is pleased to leave you there at least for a while, that you do get, I am firmly convinced, an extra measure of grace to deal with that situation. And you must trust in the Lord if that should be the case, that he will not forget you or leave you. But it is a very different matter indeed for a believer to intentionally choose to unite him or herself to an unbeliever in the bond of marriage, for that does indeed violate the very God-given purpose for Christian marriage. You should not expect the blessings under those conditions to come to you, but rather the consequences that come from God, as you would from acting on any other sin. You cannot sin against God and expect him to bless you for it, but rather you can expect the consequences. Clearly, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 condemns this very thing, along with other things as well, to be sure, when he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" The stark contrast that he is making is a very clear one. There is no muddling of the issue. There's no confusion here. He says, to be very clear and very forthright, you have to realize that that's what the situation is. What accord, he goes on to say, has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And as long you continue to read, it goes on for a couple more verses, you can tell he's making sense. How can you possibly see these things working in the same way? Now, this prohibition is something the young Christian boy or the young Christian girl in our families should clearly understand long before the time comes in their lives when they might begin to be interested in romantic relationships. Long before the time comes when their own emotions begin to get in the way and compete for their attention. And in anticipation of those days of emotion and romanticism coming, there is a need for Christian parents to be teaching their children young to make sure they are aware of the gifts and the graces of God that come to them because of their relationship to Christ, and that is first, and why that must remain first. That must remain the most significant element, relationship in their lives for all of their lives and for their commitment. There are two things that our young covenant children need to understand even from their earliest days. Number one is a covenant child, that is a child born to believing parents, is already claimed by God. Parents, God has providentially placed your child in a family, in an heritage of believers, in order that as that child grows, he or she is to receive the greatest spiritual benefits possible of Christian love and Christian training, of Christian discipleship and of Christian discipline, so that a relationship with God may be formed and encouraged from that child's youngest moments. And it is possible to do that. Your child comes readily and naturally then to know the God of the Bible by heart and comes to have a growing knowledge and wisdom and love for God instilled in his mind and his conscience, or her mind and her conscience. The second thing is that in the process of being raised in a Christian home, that child must come to understand and own the gospel for him or herself. That means there has to be an awareness of his or her sin and his or her desperate need for a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior having come to us, and move them to come to the point in his or her own individual life where he or she claims the covenant heritage and faith through their own relationship with Jesus, and not to delay that all-important step in confessing their own sins before the Lord, in making a profession of Christ's name before men, and in beginning to live out their own faith and their own trust so that that becomes so very real to them. They can see the Lord answering their prayers. They can see the Lord's movement in their lives and how confirming that can be. Now, I know the dilemma and the tension that a parent feels at this point. As Christians, my wife and I raised four boys, and the spotlight was particularly bright on my sons because I was I still am a conservative minister, and they grew up with the dreaded PK label. We continually presented before them a worldview that was never without God in it, that the reality and the truth of the gospel was never called into doubt, never doubted, never ignored, so that their priorities, their values, their goals were always determined according to what the Word of God says. We were jealous for their spiritual well-being. We wanted them to make their own profession of faith as soon as they were ready to do so, and we prayed for that most every day of their young lives. But we also felt the tension that all believing parents do, that we do not want them to do this simply because we wanted them to please us, or that they make a profession to get us off their back so that we'll stop nagging them. We wanted it to be their decision, their response to the gift of faith from God. And so the question comes up, what is the best way to handle this? What is the best way to juggle those balls? Well, let me list for you four points that might be encouraging suggestions to you. Number one is, point out and remind your children often of the spiritual benefits they receive from living and growing up in a Christian home. Don't let that be taken for granted. Nothing is more delightful than to see a young child thrive in a home environment that is safe and secure, where moral boundaries are in place, and where they don't have to worry about the things that come into the world all too quickly. The corruption from the world that is always just around the door. A covenant home is meant to be such a place where parents trust in the Lord, where they obey His commands, and where the children benefit from the blessings that come to them because of that environment. That is what they are supposed to have, but they are also supposed to be aware that they have it. More than one of my sons have left the home, gone to college, come back to or high school even, and come back home to us and thanked us for providing them with such a pleasant, structured, disciplined home after they had grown and seen the damage that had happened in their friends' lives because they did not have the benefits, because they did not have the structure, because they did not have the discipline in their home life that our boys knew and depended on. But as they grow, your children need to have such things pointed out to them so that they do not take that for granted, so that they can learn early on what benefits come to them through the faith of their parents. That is what a covenant home provides. Teach and explain that to them all along the way, why you make the choices you do, why you choose the priorities you make, and how those commitments and those decisions have gifted your children as they grow. Let them see, let them understand. Number two, explain to them that there is no neutral ground in all the world. There's no neutral ground. All throughout their young lives, there is going to be all of these interests and all of these opportunities that your child has to consider. You know, the world is out there. They can participate in every possible sport known to man. They can participate in dancing. They can participate in all kinds of other activities. They can be involved in all kinds of social clubs and civic activities. And they will probably go from one to another fairly easily as they age and as the popularity of one sport and one hobby or one musical instrument will change from one to another. Embracing and confessing Christ as Lord and Savior should not be put before your child as an option. Just simply something else that they might take up on their own time and consider. I'll make a confession to you. It is the bane of my existence as a Presbyterian pastor that we have the necessary distinction between communicant and non-communicant member. It's necessary because that's what Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11. A covenant child is a non-communicant member. That means that he or she is in the church, a visible church of Christ, but not taking communion. So we encourage them to become to move from non-communicant to communicant membership so they can partake of the Lord's Supper by their own profession of faith. But it's all too easy for us to fall into that joining the church line. And that I always bristle whenever that happens. Oh yes, my covenant child is joining the church. No, they're not. See how I get aggravated at that? They're already members. They're making a profession of faith to become a communicant member. Now, you might say, well, that's a small issue. It doesn't make so much sense to me. I understand. The point is that joining the church is not just something else they join, like they join a book club or they join an athletic group or they join a dance group or a musical band or anything else along with that line. Embracing and confessing Christ should not be put before your children as just another choice that you can make that merely adds to or supplements their young lives as though making a profession of faith is something they can take or leave, something that doesn't really matter to them, something that, well, I can do that maybe later on or I can put this off and everything will be fine. The gospel makes it clear to you, and you should make it clear to your children that unless and until they repent and believe in the gospel, they are in deep spiritual jeopardy and are seen by God not as simply being otherwise okay, but subject to his wrath. And eligible for judgment. There's no neutral ground. You cannot simply back away from your child and say to yourself, I'm going to let him or her choose entirely on their own what religion they're going to be a part of, what church they're going to be a part of, and if they don't want to do that, that does. It's no skin off my nose. I don't care. That is to live in denial of the truth of the gospel yourself. And with that will bring the parent into judgment of God. Number three, respect the Bible's authority and live the gospel before your children. One thing that truly discourages covenant children from making their own profession of faith in a timely manner is enduring what they perceive to be a legalistic structure at home where the gospel is communicated to them only in terms of prohibition and only in terms of restriction, and not in the joy of the Lord. Thanksgiving, confession, forgiveness, encouragement are all vital elements of a Christian life, and they all must be in your home. They all must be happening under your roof, along with that regular diet of orthodoxy and testimony and instruction so that living a Christian life is understood, it's not just a life of obedience, but it's a life of true interaction with the Spirit of God. This, by the way, is also the methodology I would prescribe when an older child begins to demonstrate a desire and a taste for worldly things. Always happens. Don't get discouraged, parent, when it happens. It's not an if, it's a when. When they see what the world has to offer and it begins to dazzle their young brains, and they want to chase after those things and leave your world behind, the gospel simply must be shown to be a better choice. Not only for the guards from sinful consequences, but also for the richness of the blessings it provides, both immediate as well as far-reaching. You must start young. Number four, repeatedly call your children to choose this day whom they will serve. You may not think the time is urgent. You may think eliciting a profession of faith from your child is something that doesn't have to be done immediately, but you must not deny the importance of doing so, for you do not know what the future holds. You do not know what kind of influences are coming that might draw your child away. Your child, believe me, is already thinking of things in the world long before you think he's able to. You may think, well, that's not on my child's radar yet. You're wrong. They already know. They are already thinking of those things. They are already way ahead of you. More often than not, it is a mistake for you as a parent to think, oh, I've got time. We'll take care of that later. We'll talk about those things later. To think those outside influences are not present, are not affecting the way your child thinks, are not drawing them already, you're wrong. They're already there. You're afraid to talk about them, but that doesn't mean they're not there. A wise parent always anticipates where the child is headed. I like to teach this in terms of stages. I don't like stages, but I think in terms of some things it's very important. A wise father should wear a watch on his wrist. And he looks at that watch and he says, my child is 8 years old, I should be expecting this. My child is 10 years old, he should be thinking about these things. My child is 12 years old, now I know what he's really doing behind my back. You should be anticipating that and ready to cut it off at the pass. Ready to address those things before they come up awkwardly and you are shocked. As a parent, that you can't believe that your child is doing this, that he's thinking this, that she's actually into that. A wise parent is never surprised. Never surprised. Never shocked. Be ready. Be prepared ahead of time with what you're going to say and how you're going to teach and how you're going to argue those points. Be prepared before they come upon the both of you in a tidal wave of emotion. Open conversation about topics older youths are exposed to and how those things relate to his and her or her relationship to Christ are conversations that you most likely are going to have to initiate. So initiate. One of the reasons... going to sound legalistic, okay? One of the reasons we didn't have electronics on Lord's Days was because that meant we talked to one another. Think about that. Didn't watch a game. Why, is watching a game on Sunday a sin? No. Talking is more important. When do you cut off the world and talk to your children. Not just sit in the same room, but actually talk. The hardest part of parenting is often said to be in the letting go. Accepting the fact that you cannot hold on to or control, you cannot direct, you cannot design the life your child is going to have. This is their life. They're going to have to live it. And that you have to let them go slowly but surely by beginning to make those choices for themselves and to receive both the blessings and the consequences that come from making those choices. But what you can do in the light of that maturing process is call them to make the right decision. Remember Barker's rule? Don't let them get away with rationalizing and excusing themselves with why not. Challenge them to the why. Why? What makes this the best thing to do? What makes that the best person to be with? What makes this the best thing for you to spend your time on? What you can do in the light of that maturing process is call them to make that right decision with regard to the relationship they will have with Jesus Christ and how much that will be, they will be willing to trust him for all of those important areas in their lives. Once they get the idea that Christ is their Lord, then even if they decide and go in directions that you don't particularly like or welcome, that filter is already in place and you have won. If they think through what the Bible says, you have won. If they pray about those decisions, no matter what they are, you have won. The Spirit has honored you. And that's something to celebrate. If your kids are like mine, they're all going to be crazy different. Sometimes just crazy. But they all have the filter, praise God. And so even if they go off in directions that are just unbelievable, at least they ask the Lord first. The Lord is real to them all. And that's the best a parent can do. Trust in the Lord yourself. And make it real in their lives. Let's pray. Father, we all reach out to you with earnestness for what your word promises and for the reality that it is to live before you as your people. And we want that for our children desperately because we believe in heaven and hell. Because we understand blessing and consequence, wisdom and foolishness, and because we have seen others drift away from the gospel as if it were something to be rejected. So, Lord, I pray for each of our families, not only the ones here tonight, but all of our families, that you would bless and encourage our parents to live trusting your promises and hold those out to all of our children in the reality of them so that our children develop that filter, that moral conscience, that reality of Christ that will never leave them or forsake them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.